And Gary, this thing doesn't even want to talk to the Wi-Fi right now, so you're going to have to punch some buttons when the time comes. But if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about going back to the beginning. We're going to talk about where we need to go, because I think that if you look around at the society around us and look around at the world around us, you would agree that things are not as they should be. I mean, you can kind of look and you can see it. There's not a day that goes by that if you punch up the news website that you don't see that somebody got shot or somebody got robbed or some criminal activity happened. I mean, you even see it, and there's all sorts of stress, and it's fascinating to see folks, you know, as we're seeing, you know, some vandalism and some theft happening even here in East End up here at the crossing and at the park and with the ICANN Center. And I just never would have believed it would have happened here. Folks, it's going to happen here. You want to know why? Because there are people here. And as a result, if you have people, eventually, unless they all follow Jesus, it's going to go wrong. And even if they do all follow Jesus, somebody going to trip and fall. And there will be things that go wrong. There is no place that is safe from the world that is unraveling because of the long-term effects of sin in the world around us. You can't get away from it. People, we moved out here because we wanted to get away from the this and the that, and we wanted just a nice, safe place to be. You know, you're going to have to keep moving. You will never reach that point that you move to a place that is perfect and utopic, where there's nothing that's going to go wrong. Bad things are going to happen. And I think that we can all agree that as we look around at the world around us, it's not getting a whole lot better out there either.
Yeah.
There was a time that folks thought, well, things will get better, you know, more science, more learning, more this, and the world will eventually get to be such a wonderful place. And yet, things continue to stretch, and just when you thought stuff was going well, along comes, you know, COVID, put on a face mask. And guess what? Once they get this one licked, give it 10 years, there'll be another one. And after that, give it 5 years, and there'll be another one. Because these things, the world is connected, some of these diseases and plagues and such, that when you look in history and you see that they happened then, they happen again now. You know, different things will happen again now. It just is going to keep happening. The world is not going to turn out bright and cheery if we simply leave it alone and let it go to its own devices. Nor is it simply going to be stopped and corrected by tossing about cheap platitudes of, oh, well, just hold on. You know, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hold on. You know, don't worry, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed, but as soon as a train goes in the tunnel, it turns its light on too. So, you know, I mean, maybe it's a light at the end of the tunnel, and maybe it's, you know, a 484 big boy coming down straight at you. You know, the same tunnel that the Roadrunner gets through, the coyote gets run over. Let's just keep this in mind. That's a Bugs Bunny, it's a Looney Tunes reference. If y'all don't get that, I'll loan you some DVDs, okay? Let's get some culture, okay? You know, these things happen, so it seems that things have gone wrong. And if things have gone wrong, then we need to talk about what we should do to start looking at what it's going to take to put them back right. And so we're going to come to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to talk about, first of all, how does that fit in the big picture of the story of Scripture, in the big picture of God's glory. And Genesis 3 is all the way at the beginning. There's not a whole lot that happens before Genesis 3. I mean, you've got the creation of everything, but once you hit 3, man and woman are in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have been commanded by God to take care of the garden, to work, to till it. They've been given work. And the thing about work at this point is that work is a good thing. Because their work in the garden, there's no sin that messes it up and causes their work to be bad or to be frustrating. If they plant something, it grows. If they fix something, well, they don't even really know how to fix anything because nothing breaks. You know, there's nothing to fix. There's nothing that you do that doesn't work out right. There's nobody collecting taxes so that your work goes to cover stuff that you don't really need. They don't need highways because there ain't but the two of them. Work so far is a good thing. Always keep that in mind. Work is part of original creation. Work is not bad. We have frustrated work because of the results of sin. That's what's bad. Sin made work bad. Work in itself, when it's work under the glory of God, is not a bad thing. God did not make you and create you to be a couch potato. God created you to have a purpose and a life filled with doing things for His honor and for His glory. Not for you to sit on the couch and go, well, you know. And some of you know exactly what that sounds like, because that's how you sound. That's not what God created you for. So that's where we are. The garden. We're in the garden. Everything is good. Man has been created. Woman has been created. All the animals have been named. Fortunately, Adam and Eve gave them useful names like horse, and they didn't just say, well, we're just going to call that one Bob. We'll call that one Dave. That one George. But rather, you know, they get the animals have been named. Everything is orderly in creation. Things are going well. And then Genesis 3 happens. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He said to the woman, did God really say? And this is the question, this is the trap question. Because here, we expose most of our problems. Because people will come along and ask us, did God really say? Did God really say that He created all things? Yes, He did. Did God really say that this is truth, or that is what happened? And when we hear that question, we end up at that point that we have to look back at the person who's looked us in the face and said, did God really say that? And be prepared to tell them something that they don't really want to hear. Eve and Adam, who the man, it talks about that she's going to give him the fruit here in a minute, says that he was there with her. So the two of them just kind of stand there and go, well, you know, and then they enter into a negotiation about what God really said. And that's what's going on here. They start, they don't remember, they don't share it clearly, they're not living by it. And even at that point, when the serpent and realized that this is Satan, okay, we don't like snakes either, but don't blame the snake. Blame the guy who has taken over the snake at this point. And obviously there's some interesting things going on, because most of us would say at this point, wait a minute, you know, before we even say anything about what God really said, be like, look, talking snake. It doesn't, you know, somehow in that time frame, Adam and Eve aren't really bothered by a talking snake. Now, if I go to clean out the shed at the house this week, and I open the door and there's a snake and it says, hey Doug, what's up? Y'all better believe that's going on Facebook and I'm going down the road. I'm coming to stay at your house till somebody deals with the talking snake, because that's, you know, I'm just not going to go with that. But they're not bothered by that. They're not even bothered and don't even stop to think about what the snake is saying. They decide to have a discussion with the snake. Don't discuss things with talking animals. Especially when the question becomes, did God really say? And realize that our culture, our society, our world throws that same question at us all the time. Did God really say this? Did God really say that marriage is supposed to be between one man and one woman? Yes, God really said that. Did God really say that you should teach your children to follow Jesus and not just toss them out there and then wait till later, and once they become adults, then you should introduce them to religion and see if they want to choose it? No, Scripture said you should teach your children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, you can take that and say fathers and mothers, okay? That's a parenting instruction. It's perfectly legitimate, actually, to translate that as parents. But we don't want to chase Greek too long. But realize that. Did God really say? Did God really say that anyone who looks lustfully on a woman has committed adultery with her in her heart and cheated on his wife. Yes, he did. Maybe we should change the channel a little quicker than we do sometimes then. Because a lot of that programming is designed to evoke lust. Up to and including how the Rockettes dance in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. That's its purpose. Yet we count it a holiday tradition that we're glad didn't get canceled by the COVID. Did God really say anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder? Now, maybe God didn't really say that. After all, it's the holidays. We're going to be angry with our brothers and our sisters because they brought the wrong corn casserole recipe. Because they put too much pepper in the green bean casserole. Some of y'all were here last Sunday night. Did God really say? The answer is yes, he did. So the real question then becomes, what do we do with all that? But before we even get to that, there's another very important thing that God really said. And this we get in John chapter 1. So when you go to John chapter 1, and you can flip there if you want to, John's in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, Christmas is described, except it's not described with a donkey and a manger and all of that type of chaos. Instead, Christmas is described when Jesus is called the Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Let me give you a little hint, by the way, when you do scripture reading. Read Genesis chapter 1, then read John chapter 1. And see how they line up together and see what Jesus is doing. Then we skip on down, but we see Jesus described as the Word of God. The eternal Word. Not only did God say this, but this is what God has said throughout all of eternity. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, as we come into Christmas, a real question for all of us to take home is this. In our hearts, in our lives, do we actually believe that God really said that He put on flesh and dwelt among us? That He fully lived out what grace and truth were supposed to look like? That He fully was God in flesh, walking this earth, living a sinless life, dying for our sins and rising up on the third day? Did God really say this? And I think that there are times that our celebrations of Christmas and our behaviors about the holiday season, for lack of a better term, to take the song title and everything else, our behaviors about all of these celebrations tell us that if we were to ask that question, did God really say that I will put on flesh and dwell among you? Our answer would be, well, maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe He didn't really do that. Maybe what we really have is just a happy, good-feeling season, and we're coming into that time of year where the days get shorter, and there's so much more nighttime and darkness, and so we just needed a celebration, a festival of lights, a life day to just have something positive to look at, to be a part of, so that we could celebrate family. And that's just what we've got, and it just, you know, we found some excuse to stick with it, and the answer is no. Now, we don't know for sure exactly which day of the year Jesus is born on. There's reasons to take December, there's reasons for September, there's reasons for April. Guess what? It doesn't matter. We got a day. Let's use this day. That's one of your prayers for unity in the body of Christ. Y'all will find people want to hit you in the head for celebrating Christmas in December when, you know, well, we think it was this day. Really? Build a bridge and get over it. It'll be okay. Celebrate when we can celebrate. The church for 2,000 years, for 1,800 years, has celebrated this time of year. So let's just do it this time of year. Did God really say this? Do we live like God really said this? That the Word really did this. Or do we live instead as if God doesn't understand, as if Jesus doesn't know what it is to have had tired feet, as if Jesus doesn't know what it is to have walked down the road and seen people dealing with illnesses that they couldn't get away from, see people dealing with sadnesses that they couldn't get away from, see people deal with loss, with oppression, with difficulty? Did God really say? Do you believe that? The Word really put on flesh and lived among us. Or do you not? Because if you do, it will shape the way you celebrate Christmas. You'll still put up a tree, probably. Or a fake tree like we do, because we decided it was better to have the dust aggravate our allergies than have the pine aggravate our allergies. I'm not entirely sure how you decide which allergy you want to have a problem with, but that's what we decided. That's what we went with. Our Christmas tree will last forever because it's plastic. You may still put up a tree. You may still put lights up at your house. Wrap presents, skim away. Tell, as the song says, scary ghost stories and whatever else, you know, tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. You may change your radio over and listen to nothing but all Christmas music all the time, which is fine as long as there's not too much Jonas Brothers in it, okay? You know who you are. But what does it do to your heart as you go forward? As you give gifts, as you interact with each other, as you celebrate together. And yes, some of your celebrations will look different this year. You won't have the big work Christmas party that some of you may be used to, because work's going to say, we don't want to have that risk. We don't want to have that liability. You may not make that big trip to Branson like you all, we always go and get into all the throngs of people. And the people in Branson are going, no, don't come up here. There may be all sorts of other challenges, but they don't stop us from celebrating the truth. That a pandemic is not a new thing. God's seen them all. And when Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us, he knew what it was to walk through and see people having to isolate because of infectious diseases. After all, this is why the lepers are standing outside of the town shouting unclean so that people know to stay away from them. And it's true that he reached through and touched the lepers and healed them because he's God. And there are sometimes things that being the Son of God gives you the power to do that being just human like us, we may not be able to. But we still celebrate. But let it inform your celebration that Jesus knows that God really said. Not only did he really say that he would create the world, not only when you take the whole sweep of Scripture did he really say that he would judge with Noah and the flood, not only did he really say that he would deliver his people Israel, but even more than that, he really said that there would come a day that there would be light for all people, and that light is Jesus. He really said that your sins could be forgiven because Jesus died for you. He really said that you can follow Christ and be a part of the kingdom of God because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And he really said that there's coming a day that he'll come back to judge the living and the dead. Your Christmas celebration ought to be as informed by the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19, who has inscribed on his forehead and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it is by the baby in the manger. Because it's the same one. It's the Word of God, eternal, put on flesh, dwelling among us, that we could be delivered from our sins. So what do you do about that? Make time, first of all, for the Word of God in your life. So I'm too busy for that right now. Then you're too busy. And I say that about it once a month. But you know what? New year. New year starts today. So make that plan. Start today. Make time for the Word of God in your life. Carve that out for you personally. Even if you're the person that everybody else is coming to going, well, I need you to plan this, and I need you to do that, and I need you to do this other. Push back and say, I need the Word. Make time for the Word in your family celebrations. I would encourage you to try to do that in a way that does not make making time for the Word this monstrous frustration to everybody else. Nobody really likes to sit at the table with the turkey getting cold and the ham getting colder and the potatoes starting to congeal over here and the jello starting to melt over there while you spend 45 minutes opining about the Christmas story. There's a good way to do it. Don't set up your Christmas celebration so that your kids, your grandkids, and all of your family feels like, well, as soon as we get all this Jesus stuff out of the way, we can celebrate Christmas. Now, should you read the Christmas story as a family? You should. Should you also recognize that if you put a 5-year-old on the floor staring at a big pile of presents, that they're not listening to you read the Christmas story? You should also realize this, okay? You should realize that if you put a 43-year-old on the floor staring at the coffee that he really wants to open up and go brew a pot of and say, no, first we have to read the Christmas story, that he's not listening either. And I know that may seem oddly specific for you. Realize that. Carve out a time of worship and reflection on the Word that is a part of your Christmas celebration that makes it special, makes it important, reflects the importance of that worship, and does not cram it into this little box of, we got to get this checked off so we can get on to the stuff we really want to do. You're smart enough to do that. Think of ways. Do it Christmas Eve. Make it a part of what you do at a different point in the day. Make sure that you make space for the Word, and then remember why you're celebrating Christmas. You're not celebrating Christmas because it's good for the economy, although we do have hopes that it will be. You're not celebrating Christmas because, hey, you actually get an extra day off of work. You're not celebrating Christmas because, hey, you actually get some extra time off of school. You can at least be, you know, grateful that you're not homeschooled where it's like, oh, no, you're doing schoolwork right up till time for Christmas Eve service, and then you back at it the next Monday. Celebrating Christmas because Jesus came to die for you. He rose up from the grave, and he's coming back. And if Jesus is coming again, then why we celebrate Christmas is because we have hope offer to the world around us. So let's make sure that as we celebrate that hope and we bring that light into the lives of the people that we see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to help us shine the light of Christ in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the time in our service